11, as well as the 22nd chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22 and Hebrews chapter 11. Stand with me. We'll begin in Genesis 22. Let us reverence God's word together as we read it. Genesis 22, 1. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from the heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And then Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, In Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. May God bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. Our gospel lesson this morning from Hebrews chapter 11 is very simple. First, God will try our faith. God will try our faith. Second, we see how that Abraham offered up Isaac. And then third, we see how Abraham was able to offer up Isaac. And so let's look at each of these points this morning for our encouragement and growth in grace. First of all, God will try our faith. If you'll notice there in verse 17, there's an odd combination of ideas. By faith, when he was tested. By faith, when he was tested. Very similar to what we looked at a couple of weeks ago in John 16, where Jesus says, In this world you shall have trouble, but be of good cheer. Trouble, good cheer, faith, testing. These things are perhaps a little difficult for us to put together, some in our day, very popular preachers would tell us at one level that being a Christian and suffering are at odds. That Christians should always be shiny, happy people and should have a better way of life in this world than unbelievers. But look at Abraham. Look at the saints throughout history. Look at our Savior on the cross and in the garden. Each of these things testify to some truth about our nature that we have such a hard time believing. And that is that we are sinful and we need purifying. We need conviction over our sin. We need our affections taken off of the world and on to God and His kingdom. And we need to learn not to be self-reliant, but to trust the power of God. And we need to remember something about God trying Abraham and God trying and testing us, is that He will glorify His name. Let that be our first point as to why God will try our faith, to glorify His name. Remember who He is. He is the searcher of hearts. Romans 8:27. Revelation 2:23, Jesus reveals Himself to the church in Asia Minor as the one who searches the hearts. Now, he knows what's in our hearts. The idea is intended for us, that He exposes our hearts to ourselves. Because at one level, we never really know ourselves until God brings a little fire into our lives. Is our faith real? What do we love more? What is our chief love? Where does our treasure lie? What are our fears? To what idols are we bowing? And so God will glorify His name. He says, I am the righteous God, and I try the hearts and reins. We confess that this morning from Psalm 56 and 57. He searches the hearts. And what a relief that is. That we don't need to hide before Him. It's futile to hide before Him. Nobody can hide before Him. All things are naked and open. Your worst sins, that you would rather the building fall upon you this morning than anybody know about, God already knows them. And He says, come to me, I'll cleanse you, I'll forgive you, and you don't even have to hide from each other anymore. But we can confess our faults one to another because God searches the hearts. And that's one of the reasons that He does try our faith, to reveal to us who we truly are and to lead us to seek Him. And in so doing, of course, He purifies our hearts. That testing, those of you who've been through serious things, did it lead me to turn to the Lord? Or did I become angry? Or did I turn to a bottle or a drug or another person? Okay, when God starts lighting the fires in our life, and it could be fires that come out of nowhere, like God's command to Abraham. It could be fires that we lit by our own sins. It really starts exposing, where's our love? How have we been walking? Do we know the Lord or not? God exposed Abraham. It's really clear that from what our reading in Genesis 22, that God was testing him. Okay, I want to know what's in your heart, Abraham. I want you to know what's in your heart, Abraham. And then, of course, to show us His power also. And again, this is, you know, we read a verse like 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And every time you read that verse moving forward, you ought to think back on Abraham walking alone up the slopes of Moriah with Isaac, 16, 17 years old probably. Isaac's question, you know, Isaac, the child of promise, we'll talk more about this. How could Abraham take one more step? It was the power of God upholding him, that Abraham looked to the promise of God, and like Sarah received strength to conceive seed by faith, Abraham was able to offer up his son. So don't forget this. God will try our faith. These Hebrew Christians, they'd already gone through one time of testing. We know this. Now they're looking at another time of persecution. And this whole letter indicates what? They were thinking about renouncing Christ or going back to some form of Judaism to save their skins. And yet, here's another trial. And then he comes to this chapter after showing the glory of Christ. He says, remember how Noah feared God and obeyed. Remember Enoch, how he walked with God and wanted. Remember Sarah, how she was the dead woman in terms of having children, and she received strength by believing the promise of God. And remember Abraham, that when he was tried, he actually offered his son. Now, Abraham may have said, again? I mean, my whole last 50 years have been one trial after another. First, leave your land, wander around, stay in tents, never have any of the land as my own, wait for years for the child to promise, struggle with that whole Hagar-Ishmael fiasco. Isaac finally comes, 14, 15 years go by, a time of peace. Abraham, I want you to go offer up your son. Hey, Lord, it's time to retire here, okay? I've already gone through these trials one time, and God was teaching our father, Abraham, I test, I try the hearts, I search the reins. Take this in. We live in such an age of perverse secrecy at one level, anonymity. Of course, we all know in some respects that's a scam as well. But God here says what? There's nothing. All things are naked and open before me, and I will try your faith. Now, it says also in verse 17 that when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. Now, that's a strange way of saying it. In Greek, the form of the verb is a perfect tense. And usually that's reserved at one level for completed action. And yet we're thinking, wait a minute, he didn't go, in God's eyes, he went all the way. As we'll see as we go down, he went all the way. He offered up Isaac. Now let's look at this together. We obviously have a command from God. We read that in Genesis 22. I want you to go offer up your son, your only son. He offered up Isaac. No explanations that we know of. No injustice. God can, again here, we struggle with this view of God, but everything we have belongs to Him, and He gives us everything we have on the condition that He may ask it back of us before we're ready to give it back. And so there's no injustice on God's part. There's no injustice in telling Abraham to sacrifice his son. Was God unjust for sacrificing his son? So all the objections we lodge against this, they just go by the wayside here. He simply says, I want you to go and sacrifice your son. So Abraham offered him up at God's command. He offered him up against the promise. Notice how much that's emphasized in verse 17 and 18. And he who had received the promises, verse 18, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall your seed be called. It was almost against the promise that Abraham offered up Isaac. And don't forget this. We've seen it throughout. Faith obeys God. A true heart of faith obeys God. In fact, do you remember at the end of Genesis 22, the section we read? God says, because you obeyed my voice. Reminds us of what God said through Samuel to Saul, that nothing is as valuable to the Lord as obedience. Not sacrifice, not an ocean of burnt offerings, nothing is as vital as obeying the voice of the Lord. This is what Abraham did. Abraham did not measure his duty by the anticipated results. God's word was his guide. God has spoken. And Abraham, listen, was willing to give up the promise into the hand of God. Now think of all that's involved in that. Abraham knew this is Isaac. This is the child of promise. He knew this is the Messiah. Because remember that whole seed of the woman promise that came down through the family of Seth all the way down to Abraham. That promise had been carefully stewarded and upheld in that. And Abraham knew the Christ comes into the world through this child. But at God's command, I will sacrifice this. Even if it means, as much as I can understand, sacrificing the promise of God. Abraham did not understand how the promise of God and the command of God could come together. But he didn't exercise himself in those high things. He simply obeyed God. He obeyed God. Only if it was the same with us. You look at the Savior in Gethsemane. Father, I know that you have promised to save the world through me. Is there no other way than to obey the command to die this death? This awful death on the cross, and at one level, clothed in our flesh and weakness, the conflict, it's palpable. It unleashes bloody sweat between the promise of God and the command of his father that lay upon him. And yet, like Abraham, our Savior even more so obeyed his father. If your saving promise requires that I obey this command to die, your will be done. You know, it's a funny thing. We have so many positive reasons to obey God. For example, we had baptism now of little Leah, and so we know God says, hey, I've made this promise, I'll be a God to you and to your children after you, down through your generations. So I want you to, parents, to pray for your children every day and teach them the doctrines of our faith and really present Christ to them. So we have positive incentives to obey the command of God. And we're so slow at times too. I mean, if God's going to do it, He's going to do it. I mean, I'll give it a lick and a promise sometimes, but, and yet here's Abraham. He had all, at one level, all human eyes could see is the negative. Here's the promise, go kill it. Here's the promise, go sacrifice it. And again, we are reminded of these Hebrew believers. What if I command you, Hebrews, to lay down your life for me? Well, wait a minute, what about your promise to take care of me? What about your promise that you'll never lay upon us a trial more than we can bear? I just want you to obey me. I want you to trust me that I know what's best for you. Of course, in our we also need to add about Abraham that he offered up Isaac at God's command against the promise of God at one level and against all feeling. You know, if God had told Abraham, hey, Abraham, right now, go outside the tent and slit Isaac's throat and put him on the altar, that would have been a little bit easier, maybe, than he had some days to think about this thing and some days of travel and wrestling. Of course, notice how God identifies with Abraham back in Genesis 22:12, your son, your only son. And then in this very verse here, 11:17, offered up his only begotten son. Does that ring a bell? John 3:16, that God gave his only begotten son. Same language, same verbiage. The point here is what? God is identifying at one level and anticipating, hey, I'm not asking you to do anything that I'm not going to do. Now, Abraham didn't see this as clearly as we did, but what he had to choke down his fatherly feelings. God is asking me to sacrifice my salvation. He's asking me to sacrifice the salvation of the world. And yet, Abraham allowed his heart to be wrung out on the altar of obedience to God. Very much like our Lord Jesus. Father, not my will, but yours be done. As Abraham goes through this, it's very clear that his love for God is greater than his love for Isaac. In fact, the only untouchable in Abraham's heart was his love for God. Just let that sink in. With everything we know, Abraham's story is well known. So many things about Isaac. And yet, the only untouchable was, I must love and obey El Shaddai, the God of the covenant. Again, we can't help here, but this is such holy ground in many respects. What are our untouchables? Whatever we said, maybe as a generation, Lord, you can't touch me here. We cannot be looked at as irrelevant by the world. We've got to be as relevant as we possibly can. We've got to change our worship and update. And we can't hold on to the old doctrines, because if we do, they're going to make fun of us and they're not going to listen to us. And God just says, obey me. And yet the church in our day, maybe as a whole, we share in this guilt as well. We have all kinds of things that we say, Lord, you can't touch us here. Personally, we've got other, you know, Lord, you can't touch me here. I can't get this disease now at this point of life. Lord, you can't take my wife in a car accident or my husband. You can't. And you see, Abraham, our father, and we're supposed to honor our parents. All right, Abraham, the only untouchable is God's will, me doing it because I love Him. And God told Abraham, because you have loved me, because you have obeyed me, because you have given up your son. Where in your life have you maybe never said the words, but you know, Lord, I cannot give you this. And what if he asks for it? He does. If you're aware of many Christian families, you know that there's this one suffering with this, and this one's suffering with that, and this one's going through this affliction. I mean, the whole idea of God afflicting and trying people, that's not a book truth. That's a reality truth. It's in the book, too. But we know it. And look at your own life. What's untouched you? I can't go here with you, Lord. I can't give this up. And here's God in our father Abraham saying, I want you to give me your whole world. I want you to give me the promise. I want you to give me your beloved son, as I'm going to do to the world one day. And so Abraham had a lot to choke on. And then, of course, he also had Isaac with him. And this is what, to me, I think this episode is the most stellar expression of faith in the entire Old Covenant. Three things, really. Abraham's obedience, and then Isaac, who's 16, 15, 17, somewhere in there, knowing what's going on. He's walking with his father. He's carrying his own pyre. Okay, the wood that he's going to be laid on and consumed. Remember, a burnt offering was killed and then consumed with fire. And then he gets there. Those of you who are older and feel some strength kind of surging through your veins and can easily put yourself in Isaac's position. Wait a minute, Daddy. Whoa, 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 whoa. I'm not getting up there. I'm not going to let you tie me up with ropes. Isaac did. And God got a new name that day. Ever after, at least in Isaac's life, he was called the Fear of Isaac because Isaac learned on the top of Moriah, God is my Savior. Just like the Lord Jesus in the garden, on the cross. Remember the Jews throwing at him. He trusted God, let him deliver him. They never preached a truer sermon in their whole national existence because there was the Lamb of God trusting his Father and getting on that cross for our salvation. There's just so much going on here. Now, how did Abraham do this? I mean, I can't even begin to imagine. I mean, he didn't have Hebrews 11. He wasn't thinking, hey, they'll put me in Hebrews 11 later. All right. This thing's going to work out. Well, I think a couple of three things that our text suggests. Number one, he believed God's promise. It was by faith he did this. Now, it seems so, you know, and we start asking all kind of questions and we get ourselves tripped up in a maze of objections and barbed wire that we create. But here's Abraham. God made a promise. God's told me to obey him. Let me go. I'm going to obey him. I can think of all kind of sober objections, perhaps. Maybe he didn't. You know, I can think of all, and we're going to see some of what he did think about here in a minute. But he said, I'm going to trust God. I don't know how this thing's going to work out, but trusting God, I'm going to obey him. So Abraham did this. He walked up Moriah. He laid the wood in order on the altar. He bound his son. He lifted the knife and in every sense was getting ready to plunge it into the salvation of the world in Isaac. He did this because he believed the promise of God. And I can't imagine when these Hebrew believers, the first time, wait a minute, so you're saying. So we look at our father Abraham, they would have felt this very personally because they were Jews, and this is well known. The Jews had a whole liturgy around the binding of Isaac. This was well known. Wait a minute, so you're saying that if necessary, I need to walk to have my head cut off or burned at the stake. The way I can walk there and not turn away from Christ is simply by holding on to the promise of God. And that's it? Yeah, that's it. Look at your father Abraham. He believed the promise of God. And second, to make that faith more specific, notice it says in verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Now this is staggering. Turn back in the New Testament to Acts chapter 26, verse 6. I want to point out that this hope in the resurrection, this was not a, like, oh, I think it'll be fun if we raise Jesus from the dead. This was like the warp and woof of the whole covenant. Paul here is preaching before King Agrippa, and he says in verse 6 of Acts 26, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly seeking God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews." And then he tells us what it is. Verse 8. "Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?" Whoa. Paul, this is not the first time. In chapter 24, remember when Paul's in the middle of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are wanting to off with his head? Paul says, "I'm on trial because I believe in the resurrection." Whoa. Pharisees are like, "Nothing wrong with that guy." The secularist of the day, the Sadducee, says, "Whoa, this guy's dangerous." See, Paul understood, and Abraham understood at some level, that when God promised that a deliverer was coming, Genesis 3:15, and this promise had been carefully passed down, there's a deliverer coming who is going to crush the head of the serpent. What did the serpent do? He killed us! By deceiving us, and it was our own fault, the serpent brought death. He was a murderer from the beginning, and God's going to send a deliverer who is going to destroy the devil and who is going to, in the process, himself be injured. But God's going to raise him from the dead because death cannot triumph over life. And Paul says this was the promise that God made to our fathers, and here we see it on Moriah played out. Abraham concluded. He reckoned. He judged this. Abraham is the child of promise. God's given me a difficult command, and I don't know how in the world. I can't fully see how these two things, except one thing. God must be going to raise Isaac from the dead. That's what he concluded. Now you think about, you unpack that for just a minute. That is, God's word cannot fail. Cannot fail. And you let that, you build your life on that rock, no matter what you see with your eyes, no matter how difficult it is to obey a command of God, no matter the impossibilities that we see in our lives with weaknesses and failures and the world's hatred and our own miseries, God says, "I've made promises to you. They cannot fail." And of course, these believers, that promise would have been very pertinent. Oh, so if God does call me this time to seal His truth with my blood, He's going to raise me from the dead. See, the resurrection is not just like, oh, this is a really cool thing we have in the Christian faith. This is the heart. That God kills the devil in His Son, that God kills sin by His Son, that God raises us to new life in His Son. And at some level, Abraham, by faith, saw that day coming. John 8:56, Jesus said, "Abraham saw my day." And even here at the end of verse 19, it says, "And in some respects, Abraham received Isaac in a figure, as a type of the higher reality of Christ and resurrection from the dead." It's interesting, isn't it, that Abraham kind of stands in the place of God on top of Moriah, doesn't he? And he takes the child and instead of sacrificing Isaac, there's a ram in the thicket. And that ram, of course, was Christ, and Abraham knew it, and he took the ram, and they sacrificed the ram in its place, and God gave Isaac back to Abraham. Isaac, because Abraham, in his mind, in his heart, he had already killed Isaac. He had offered him up. In obedience to God's command, he was not going to hold anything back. When he received him back, it was as if he received him from the dead. And why? Because Abraham hoped in the resurrection. Now, just a few words by way of application as we think about this text this morning in Hebrews 11. Number one, never be afraid of the worst trials. Never be afraid of them. Abraham, I don't think there'll ever be a worse one. I don't know, Abraham, Moriah, Job, it's hard to... Of course, we're excluding here our Savior in terms of the supreme sufferings, but humanly speaking, God brought His people through that. He brought Abraham through that by faith. Abraham trusted God's promise, and He brought Job Don't ever be afraid of the worst trials, because God has already told us and taught us that I will be with you in every fire. And even if I bring the fire, some people might say, well, that's just because God brings the fire. Put your hand upon your mouth and be quiet. It is not our prerogative in this life to ever question anything that the Holy God does. What we know is His promise, Isaiah 43:2, when you walk through the fire, I'll be with you. So don't be afraid of the worst possible trials. God will make a way to escape, to uphold, and if all else fails, He'll raise you from the dead. By the way, that was Job's hope. Remember what Job said? Job here is scraping boils off his skin, and he sees the fresh graves of his children, their houses knocked down, everything smoldering around him. His wife, Job, just cursed God and died. And Job says, in my flesh, I will see God. That was what Abraham clung to when it just, the bottom fell out of life in ways that we've never experienced. God will raise me from the dust. Never fear the worst trials. James says, my brothers, chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now this adds a level of just grace that, in the new covenant with the Holy Spirit outpoured and Abraham, our father's example, that, wait a minute, if God's brought this disease to me, or I've lost a spouse, or my children are wayward, or I don't have enough, whatever it may be, God's going to be working good in this. I don't know how, and I may cry a lot, but He says, bring your tears to me. Trust me. I will take care of you. A second thing we ought to learn from this is resolve to trust and obey no matter what. No matter what. You know, we got too much information at our fingertips today. Most of it not very helpful. We think we are so smart because we have access to information that other dumb people have put together in one place. And it has created there's got to be an answer to this. You know, there's got to be another way. And God hasn't changed. It's not like He says, well, now you need my word plus your smarts or plus your feelings. Abraham's example, trust and obey. Trust God's promises and move ahead no matter what. And you might say, well, that's the problem. I can't do that. Well, yes, you can. Turn back to the verse you all know, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus has already told us, in John 15:4, without me, you can do nothing. But then He tells us in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, Abraham, how was he able to walk? God's made a promise. God's going to bring life and salvation into the world through my son. And if He's told me to sacrifice my son, it must be because He's going to raise him from the dead. I don't understand why all this is happening to me. My heart's breaking. And I, like my Savior in the garden one day, I'm sweating great drops of blood. And yet, God is faithful. I'm going to trust and obey. I'm going to trust His promises. And I'm going to walk ahead in obedience. See, that's where we get messed up. Because we're thinking, there's got to be, but it won't work. Or, I can't go like humble myself to my wife because she's got so many problems of her own. And then she's just going to turn it all and it's going to be back on me again. Or vice versa. Or I can't obey God here. I can't give. Or I can't just yield to His word. I can't just come to Christ at this very moment, even though He's here in the assembly of the saints, and He's saying, believe on me and be saved. I can't do it. I've got too many objections, and there's too much baggage in my past. Abraham's example, the Holy Spirit just says, trust God's promise. Obey me. Come. Repent. Be forgiven of your sins. Trust and obey no matter what. Now, I wish that we could all, there's got to be, there's so many things going on in the world. There's got to be more than that. I think there was a lot going on in the world when Jesus walked on the earth. And the disciples, when parents were bringing their children to Jesus to bless them, the disciples were, he's too busy. There's more important things going on. And Jesus is like, let the children come unto me. And then he says a little bit later in that chapter, he says, unless you become like children, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. A faith and dependence. Lord, I'm just going to trust you. I don't know how it's going to work out. I'm going to obey you. It may be difficult. Maybe you're a daddy that, you know, you really want to have, you know, a time of discipleship with your family and even a little bit of worship, even though I realize family worship conjures up things that may be difficult for us in our day and age. And we're like, well, I can't do it. I mean, I've not done it so much, and I've made such a bungle of it at times, and I can't obey God here. It's just too embarrassing. Well, just go and tell your family how embarrassed you are and that you want to start again, and let's all seek God's mercy together. It's not difficult. If we become like children and like Abraham, the father of all that believe. I don't understand. I'm going to trust that God raises the dead. This is killing me, but I'm going to go up Moriah. Third, and again, I want to be really, 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 really careful here, because the Bible only hints at this a little bit. God doesn't ask us to do anything that He hadn't done. And this is more for those of you who are really seeking the Lord. But, you know, that language there in Genesis 22:12, Abraham, because you did not withhold your son, your only son. And then the Holy Spirit says in Hebrews 11:19, or verse 17, that Abraham offered his only begotten son. Don't think that's accidental. In many respects, God is identifying with Abraham here. God is high and exalted and lifted up, and He doesn't need us, and He's independent of us, and He's sufficient in and unto Himself, and all that's true, true, true. It's equally true that He has condescended to enter into a covenant with us, to love us, and that our Lord Jesus Christ invites us into that circle of love. For example, in John 15, 9 through 11, where He says, I have obeyed my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Now you obey my commandments and abide in my love so that you can have my joy. And so we think, oh, I'm all alone in this. God's asking me to give up a lot. I may die. I may lose my job. I may be embarrassed by something. I may have to confess sin. God does not ask of us. And here we see this in Abraham. God says, Abraham, I'm going to do what I've asked you to do, but I'm going to do it with for an infinitely higher and valuable son. But at the same time, I know what this costs. You have loved me, Abraham. You have told me by your faith and obedience that there are no untouchables in your life except one, me. And God says, I'm going to take my beloved son, and I'm going to make Him touchable for you. And I'm going to crucify the Lord of glory to redeem you. Now, what's the good of knowing that? Well, the good of knowing that is, when you're crying, cry to God. When you need comfort, go to Him. We have a sympathetic high priest who has been tempted in every way like as we've been tempted, who has cried and wept and poured out His soul unto death for us to redeem us. He doesn't say, well, you just bear up and you just do what you're supposed to do and do your duty for duty's sake. He's a sympathetic, merciful Savior. And even the holy, holy, holy God with Abraham, even using that language that's parallel to what He says about Himself, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, is reminding us of what our salvation cost the Son of God and why each one of us, God may probably not this week or next year, or probably not going to call us to lay down our lives for the faith, but He might call you men to lay down your lust. He might call us to be a little bit more honest about our weaknesses. He might call you to seek reconciliation with somebody that you don't want to. He might give you a disease and want you to praise Him for it in the midst of the disease. But He doesn't say, now you better go do that. He says, I know the difficulty. And all of your affliction, Isaiah says, He is afflicted. And the angel of His presence is with us. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you. The Lord never says that you don't have to walk through that valley. He says, when you walk through it, I will be with you. The God of Moriah, the God who provided the ram in the thicket, the God who crucified His only Son in order to redeem us from our sins, I will be with you. And lastly, how did Jesus go to the cross? Let's go right up to our... How did He do this? Now, some have said, well, He knew everything would turn out okay. It was just... He was just kind of going through the motions. I go to Gethsemane, I don't see motions. I see emotions. I see pouring out His soul to His Father. I see the reality of His humanity. I see Him struggling more actively and openly, perhaps than Abraham did, with here's the promise, here's the command, and I am the scapegoat. I'm the only bridge between those two. The only way that sinners are going to be saved, the only way the church is going to be redeemed, the only way God is going to be glorified is if His promise to save the world is met and by my obedience unto death. That's the only way. And Father, if there is another way, but not my will, but Yours be done. So whatever you're going through, whatever we're going through, whatever we face, I'm going to obey my Father. I'm going to obey my Father. He was obedient unto death. And I know obedient sermons today, they're about as popular as a root canal. Okay? But let's look at the Lord Jesus. He saved the world. Abraham, God says, you obeyed me. Now I wonder, you just set out in your own life, wife, husband, 16-year-old, you know what? I got all these voices. I got inner voices sometimes telling me, don't obey, do what you want, find your own path. You don't have to listen. Let me just obey God. Because this is the whole duty of man, to fear God and keep His commandments. Look at Abraham. Look at the cross. That's how we were delivered. And now these believers, we can't keep holding on to this. We're going to die. God says, die. But then I'm going to raise you from the dead. And I'm going to show my power in your life. And remember, your life is not about finding ways out of difficulties. Your life is about building your life on the impregnable, immovable rock of my word. Obey me. Trust me. I will never fail you. I will never lose what you have committed to me. I will never break my covenant. The word that goes out of my mouth, I do not alter it. I am faithfulness itself. Trust me. Obey me. And Abraham's faith saved the world because God raised Isaac from the dead, and Isaac walked down the hill with Abraham, and our Savior was eventually born through him. And we're in the train of this. We're in the blessings of this. Never be afraid of the worst trials. Resolve to trust and obey no matter what. Believe that God will be with you in every fiery trial. And never take your eyes off Christ. He's the bridge. Here's the promise. Here's the command. See what? Crucify me, Father. Let these go free. And so they came that afternoon to the cell of Barabbas. And the jailer said, Barabbas, you can go. What? The jailer said, Barabbas, you can go. You're free. No death sentence on your head. You can go. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ is a ram in the thicket and the substitute for our sins. And He bore our curse. And if you have enjoyed being let go and you and your conscience know, I've heard the lock snap open. And I have believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and cleansed in His blood. I'm free. Devote yourself to praising God, to trusting and obeying Him, and to telling others. Let me tell you about the God who raises the dead. He raised me. He raised me. Let's pray together. Our Father, we bless You for this portion of Scripture. It's really about You. Yes, we know it was Abraham's faith, but it's really about You. Your love, Your faithfulness, Your covenant identifying with us and taking upon yourself the full responsibility of our salvation. We bless you. Pray that you would help us, as our Father did, to trust and obey and to walk in all ways to please you. Lord, arrest our attention in this day of distraction with the beauty of trust and obey. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.